I'm going to do a scripture reading for you before we continue on here. This will be a scripture reading for the sermon this morning. Behold, a man came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" As if there was only one. And he said to him, sorry, you know, sometimes I can't help but to insert comments in the scripture reading. And if you had your Bible open, you would know when Jesus stopped talking and when I started. I can't help myself. I just can't help myself. I'll try. I won't. I'll fail. And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you." See, we already did what you just told that guy to do. "What will we have?" Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went, going out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have come and borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as a gift to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, that's James and John. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, some of you are probably thinking he forgot where he is supposed to stop reading. No, that's the whole section there. That's one entire section, and it all goes together. And that is what we will be talking about this morning in the sermon. So in this text that I read to you this morning, we have one of the clearest teachings on the value system of Christ and its implication for you and I. I want to just point out one of the things that I try to communicate over and over and over. There's a theme to this book. Matthew didn't just take whatever he knew and stuffed it in one book. He selected, there's things he included, there's things he didn't include. And you'll hear some people say that Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler was really just his interaction with the rich young ruler. It really doesn't apply to you and me in any way, shape, or form. It was only for him. No. If it was only for him, I'm pretty sure Matthew wouldn't have included it. Somehow Matthew thought this was for all of us, and he included it for our sake. One of the most powerful discussions that Jesus had, and in which he required the adoption of his value system for everyone in his kingdom, occurred when he was approached by this rich young man. The man asked Jesus what good deed he had to do to have eternal life. And Jesus responded by first pointing out that only God is good. Only God is good. That's how you define good. God. He then pointed the young man to the commandments. If God is good, then the commandments came from God. And to be good and to be like God, you must do the commandments. You must keep them. Doing what the commandments require is what God expects of you. Being good is being like God. To have eternal life, you must be like him in doing what is good. That's the response. God is good, and if you want eternal life, you must be good. In other words, you must be like God. Of course, the man wanted to know exactly which commandments he needed to keep, and so Jesus listed off some of the Ten Commandments, and he finished the list with, love your neighbor as yourself, which is another way of saying the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you, which is another way of saying sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It's all the same thing. Being good is not only about what you do not do. It's more about the good that you do to others. This is probably the single most problem with Christianity, and certainly the biggest flaw in Judaism as its practice. Good is not about what you don't do. Being a good kid isn't not doing bad things. Being good is doing good. You see, my parents weren't Christians when I was little growing up. I thought being good was not doing the bad things. Boy, was I wrong. Not doing bad things didn't make me a good person. The young man Jesus was talking to didn't understand the point Jesus was trying to make. So he claimed, well, I've done all of that. I've kept the law. I'm a great Jew. Although he was attempting to keep the law, he remained empty inside. He wasn't talking to Jesus for nothing that day. Because keeping the law only allows you to reflect the glory of God. It doesn't change you and make you like God. Therefore, Jesus gave the man homework to do that could bring about the desired change. He told the man to go and practice sacrificial love for the benefit of others. If you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Very simple command, like one thing. I only got one thing for you to do. Oh, but what a one thing. In other words, don't just say you love your neighbor like you just did. Actually love your neighbor. Support your words with loving actions that prove you love your neighbor. Jesus did not want the man merely to follow rules that modified his behavior. He wanted the man's heart to change. Jesus is only about that, interested in that for you too. He doesn't want you to just do the right things. He wants your heart to be different than it was before. That only happens one way. However, the man could not do what Jesus commanded because he loved wealth and he loved himself more than he loved other people. Does this sound like anybody you know? Jesus taught that sacrificial love for others is the only way to come and follow him. Do this and then come and follow me. You can't follow me unless you do the first part. The first part comes first. To follow Jesus is to be like him, and to be like him is to be good like God. Until the man was willing to adopt Jesus' value system, he couldn't enter Jesus' kingdom. The rich young man chose emptiness and self rather than sacrifice and joy. Full of sorrow, he went away from Jesus that day, and Jesus let him go. The young man was concerned about heaven and hell and eternal life. I've talked about the problems with the way the church shares the gospel, but let me ask you a question. How many people became a Christian because you were concerned about heaven and hell and eternal life? Come on, be honest with me. I'd say a lot of us, all of us. The young man was concerned about heaven and hell, and if he would have come to any preacher today, he would have walked away saved. But he had the misfortune of talking to Jesus. The young man was concerned about heaven and hell and eternal life, but the issue that Jesus focused on was whether the young man would be good, whether he would be like God. Jesus said that it's difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom. In fact, it's easier to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle. Some people will tell you the eye of the needle was the gate of a city. No, Jesus is talking about the eye of a needle. It's easier to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle than to get a rich person to adopt Jesus' value system. You thought I was going to say save, didn't you? No. It's easier to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle than it is to get a rich person to adopt Jesus' value system. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. You aren't even that rich, and it's hard for you to do it, right? Think about a really rich person. It is extremely difficult to give up a value system that pampers oneself and move to a value system of self-sacrifice. That's the whole problem. Because it's so nice to be comfortable and to pamper yourself. The Jews believed that having wealth was a sign of God's blessing. But Jesus taught that the more a person possessed, the harder it was to be a sacrificial lover. The more you possessed, the harder it was to be like God. Shocked by their misunderstanding of this idea, the disciples asked Jesus how anyone could be saved. Jesus replied that it could be done, but it required God's help. Remember, we need faith to walk where Jesus did. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others is as difficult as walking on water because it requires a change of your very nature. So Peter then reminds Jesus that they had given up everything to follow him, and he wanted to know what he was going to get in return for that. Peter was not claiming to have become a sacrificial lover with nothing left to give. He was saying to Jesus, "This kingdom doesn't have any money in it, does it?" And Jesus said, "Nope." "Sorry, is that why you're following me?" Line up behind Judas. "No, but if you practice my value system, your relationships will be amazing in abundance." That is what Jesus promised you. Not health. Not wealth, not the American dream. It was not going to be an earthly kingdom, and it was not going to work out the way Peter expected. Peter was expecting Jesus to have an earthly kingdom, and along with it, power and wealth. So in order for Jesus to really get the point across, he told them a story. The kingdom of heaven is like a rich man. Do you think that they clued in at that point? Here's this rich man that was given instruction, and Jesus said, let me tell you a story about another rich man. Unlike the one that was just here, but a different man. So in order to understand this parable, you can't just take the parable and rip it out of its context. It must be understood in the context of the rich young man that just went away sad, and in the context of Peter's question. There's no money in this kingdom. That's the only way the parable makes sense. The story Jesus told was intended to demonstrate how much the rich young man was unlike God by introducing another rich man, one unlike the disciples, and probably you, have ever experienced. The rich man in Jesus' story hired workers to harvest his vineyard at 6 a.m. They agreed to work for a day and receives a day wage. Through the course of that day, the man continued to hire other workers every few hours. And the unexpected twist in the story is that he decided to pay them all the same amount, for which his reward from the first hired workers was to be upset with him, because they saw the generous pay offered to the others, and they expected to get more. Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? They did not think they were treated fairly now because they had worked harder and longer than everyone else. So they became envious and jealous of those who were hired last, believing they deserved something more from the landowner. So the rich man asked the workers whether or not he was treating them unjustly. Was he cheating them out of their day's wage? Now, what would you have done had you been the landowner? You would have gotten out your calculator, calculated how many hours at a percent of the day they worked, and paid them accordingly. Wouldn't you? That's human nature, isn't it? But not this guy. He was going to change things around. He paid all the workers the same amount, regardless of how much they worked for him. They all received the same day's wage. The rich man chose to pay those hired last the same amount as those hired first. It was his choice because it was his money, and he could do with it whatever he pleased. He could be generous to those with whom he was generous. So the real question was, should some of the workers be angry that he's generous? Does it bother you when somebody else receives something and you don't? When it's coming from someone's generosity? That's envy. The story reveals how God acts towards those in his kingdom. The rich young man who went away feeling sad was nothing like the rich man in Jesus' story. The story reveals how different God is in his kingdom compared to the wealthy people of this world. God is willing to sacrifice for everyone in his kingdom equally. He treats everyone in the kingdom the same way, not based on what they do for him, but based on his own generosity and his own value system. And this is how the rich young man needed to live in order to be like God. He needed to become generous in his concern for others if he wanted to be good. So in the kingdom of God, when God is generous to you, he's generous to you in forgiveness and mercy. He treats everyone in the kingdom in exactly the same way. He expects us to treat one another with the same generosity and mercy that he treats us with. Now, in the days of this story, if a man didn't work every day and receive pay, he and his family might not eat that day. You were a day laborer and you didn't earn a day's wage, you went hungry, or your children went hungry. But the story is not about how much people should be paid, for those who want to turn it into only an illustration of commerce. It's a story about seeing someone else's need and meeting it. Those who worked the whole day had sufficient income to meet their need for the day. Those who worked only part of the day had the same amount of need, even though they had not done the same amount of labor. God in his kingdom treats us based on our need and not based on what we deserve. I mean, how many people say, well, you know, I didn't get saved till I was 80, so I only get a fraction of heaven. I died when, you know, everybody lives to 100. Some people get saved at their 80. Only 20% of their sins get forgiven. Is that how God treats anyone? No, we know that's ridiculous. He treats us based on our need, not based on what we deserve. How many of our sins do we need to have forgiven? All of them. Does it matter how old you are? Does it matter how much sin you manage to accumulate in your life? It's not a challenge, by the way. We all need eternal life, and God grants that to us graciously based on our need, not according to what we do for him. So Jesus finishes the story with, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last," which is the same thing he said to his disciples before he started the story, which is how we know it all goes together. So the story is not only about the rich young man that Jesus spoke to, but it's a story about the disciples. The story was intended for Peter. The rich young man wasn't even there. The story was given to Peter, who said, "There's no money in this, is there?" The story was about the sinful attitude of Jesus' disciples. They believed they deserved more in the kingdom because they had been with Jesus longer and had done more work for him. They had forgotten that everything in the kingdom is about sacrificial love, God's mercy and his grace, and not about what we deserve. The disciples who followed Jesus first were not to expect that they would get anything more than anybody else in the kingdom. But they did. That was what essentially Peter meant. I deserve more than the next guy. The attitude of, I do more for God, well, that's not the attitude of the kingdom. It's not part of the value system of the kingdom. When we believe we should get more from God than others, we've forgotten that all we've received is through sacrificial love on God's part. It's not based on what we deserve or the work that we have done. Otherwise, you're still thinking you're working your way to heaven. Sorry. You know, sacrificial love for the benefit is a funny thing. It causes you to go and do, but it shows you more and more how much you're really not responsible for the outcome. We have abundantly experienced the generosity of God, and it far outweighs any effort that you will ever do. To be like God, we need to treat others based on their need, not what they deserve. Do you know people that need mercy and grace? Do they need you to sacrifice for them? Well, the greater their need, the more sacrifice called by you. Those who came to the field late still needed to be paid in order to eat that night. If they received less than a full day's wage, their families would go hungry. The master wasn't going to let that happen. So he gave them all the same payment because that's what they all needed. How would the landowner be rewarded? They would all love him. Oh, except for the ones that got the good deal at the beginning. No. There would be far more who would be thankful to him, who would be blessed in terms of relationship, recognizing they were treated graciously according to their need, not according to what their works deserved. The disciples discovered that they were a lot more like the rich young ruler than they were Jesus. They shared the same heart attitude of the rich young ruler. They didn't have his wealth, but they did have his heart. The only difference between them is he had money and they didn't. They both shared the attitude that was the opposite of Jesus. None of them were motivated by sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Instead of understanding the message, the disciples continued to bicker over who would get the most privileged spots in the kingdom. Who gets to have the right and left hand sides on Jesus' throne? In fact, Two of them were so embarrassed they had their mother ask for them, or something like that. Jesus answered them that he would be rejected and mocked and flogged and crucified. He pictured, I will be raised up on a cross. Do you still want the left and right hand sides? Stupidly, they said, yes. They didn't get it. Jesus was unable to offer the men positions of honor according to their own terms. Instead, he offered greatness according to his standard, the cross. They could serve others, even to the point of suffering and death, and therefore be great according to Christ. Jesus is greatest in his kingdom because he's the greatest servant. To be great in God's eyes is to become like Christ, and you can only do that by adopting his value system. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Father, we thank you that you love us so much to call us your children. But in order to do that with integrity, we have to look like your children. Help us to love one another, to show mercy to those who need it, to show care to those who need it, in every way that we can help. Lord, we know that we are very, very much like the rich young ruler, very, very much like Peter. Help us to be much more like you. Amen.